This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Have you ever been in prison? Well, you say, no, I've never been in prison. Well, there are an awful lot of professing Christians who are in prison even as we speak. And I'm not talking about in the jails of our world. I'm talking about spiritual prisons. And they need a prison break. They need a break from prison, but there are an awful lot of other people that are in actual jails and prisons around the world. In fact, in the United States of America, last year, there were approximately 1.25 million occupants of America's prisons. Not the jails. The jails are on top of that. About 1.25 million incarcerated persons, both men and women, in the United States of America. Do you think any of them wanted to break free? You think any of them had dreams of trying to break out of those bars? Some try, but almost nobody is successful because ultimately they're caught. But there are many who are incarcerated by the world. Yes, that's right. Christians incarcerated by the world, professing Christians. And then there are others who are not Christians, never been in jail, never been in a prison, but in fact, they are living in a prison from God's viewpoint. And Jesus said this, if you will continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, you could rewrite that and say, and the truth will break you free. But our guest today was not just in a virtual prison. He was in a real one. A real prison. And after 15 years or 10 years in prison, he broke free. But we'll have to listen to how he broke free. Our guest today, Juan Martinez, with his book, Prison Break. Juan, it's good to have you on the program, my friend.
Oh, what an honor to be on Viewpoint with you, Chuck. This is awesome. This is exciting.
Well, you're down there in Houston, Texas. Is there any hope for freedom down there in Houston?
Oh, man, I think there's hope for freedom everywhere, and that's the goal, right? I always tell people, you know, we got to give forth what God has done for us, right? Because a tree that bears fruit never bears fruit just for itself. It bears fruit so that others could taste and see that the fruit is good.
Well, that's right. And there's no, you know, one might say, well, you were incarcerated for 10 years in order to have a testimony. Well, it's true that without a test, there's no testimony. But I suppose you could say that your experience, not that God willed you to be in prison, but your experience in prison and coming out and coming to the Lord gives you a kind of street cred that might help a lot of people to break free spiritually in their own lives.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting enough that when I go back into these prisons, I usually tell the guys, hey, you think when you walk out that door, you're going to be free. But the truth is that you were incarcerated before you got incarcerated. In other words, you tell them, hey, how many of y'all have been here before? And 90% of the room will raise their hand. And it's because they keep going around in circles or in a cycle or in a pattern to go back to the place. And at that point, you know, fast forward, I become a pastor and of a church. And I start to think, man, you're usually wondering, how do I get on the other side? Or people in prison, how do I get out? But, you know, that barbed wire and that gate has them held in. But yep. And then in the church, they sound exactly the same. Hey, how can I have this life? The difference is that over here, somebody else is holding the key. In church, Jesus Christ opened the door. And I've never seen someone, Chuck, sit in prison and them call their name out and they just say, nah, I'm good. Usually they run out. You got to say, hey, you forgot your books or your pictures. They usually run out. Out here, we have in America, we have so many people that can actually be free that are sitting in a cell with the door wide open.
It's unbelievable. And then you talk about recidivism. You know, you talk about the recycling. Another word for that is recidivism. And those who have once been jailed or imprisoned find their way back in, some within hours, some within days, weeks, months, and some within years. And some of it, it's like serial recidivism, where they'll come back every 2 years, every 5 years, and it's almost like they use it as a bed and breakfast.
Oh, absolutely. But, you know, interesting enough, about 2 days ago, I felt like the Lord, I wish I would have, this part isn't in the book because I just got it 2 days ago, but I feel like the Lord was telling me, Chuck, he said, one, a lot of times we look at those guys and we go, I can't believe they're getting locked up again, or I can't believe. How many times have you done this? And the Lord said to me, one, my bride is the same way. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, they don't want to renew their mind. If you look at the children of God throughout history, he gets them out, they go back in. He gets them out, they go back in. He said, as much as we complain about those guys that are behind physical bars, we do exactly the same thing.
How about all the people out there in professing Christ who refuse to forgive? Refuse to forgive for this reason, for that reason, and they're in spiritual bondage? In fact, their bondage is so great that Jesus said, if you will not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you, which means you're putting your very salvation on the line.
Oh, absolutely, man. You know, something that lately I've been asking people, you know, because I tell them, hey, the reason you behave the way you behave is because your belief drives your behavior. And when a person doesn't actually forgive, that means that his belief is that he doesn't really think he's been forgiven. Now, he could say that with his lips, but his belief should drive his behavior. Say things like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're sons of God. Well, are you actually the one always trying to bring peace into situations or reconcile two brothers or two sisters or people together? If you're not, then the Bible says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons of God. See, the problem is, Chuck, that most people with their lips say they believe, but their hearts aren't in it. In other words, we say we believe something, but your behavior is actually showing me what you actually believe.
Well, I'm looking at a situation right now, a very grave situation in the area of families. For 20 years there in Southern California, I was a trial attorney, but 40% of my practice was in the area of family law. 80% of my clientele were professing Christians. Can you believe that? 80% of my clientele professing Christians doing exactly that which God says he hates.
Yeah.
and then repeating the process to do it again.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And you wonder, what is it in our minds and our hearts? And I don't care what you want to call it, divorce and all of that is a prison. And people are trying to escape from prison, that is the prison of ungodly or unhealthy marriages or just situations that they're not happy with, but they don't realize that they may be walking into a worse situation down the road.
Oh, absolutely. You know, we actually, that's what happens. You know, the guy that gets incarcerated again and again, he actually thinks next time it's going to be different. Next time it's going to be different, or next time I'm not going to get caught. So, you know, you look at...
Well, you know, here's the problem, Juan. Before the break here, we're all caught because the scripture says there's nothing hidden from God. So we're all naked before him with which we have to do. We're all caught. And the question is, how are we going to walk free? We'll be right back after this, friends. Our special guest, Juan Martinez, Prison Break.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Our guest today spent 10 years of his life inside prison walls. He was running from God before that. And now he decided to run toward God and embrace freedom in Christ. And he wants to share some of those thoughts with you here today on Viewpoint. So I'm glad that you joined us, my friends. Again, it's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. So let me ask you a question out there, friends. If you've ever been, have you ever been incarcerated? Well, maybe you've never been incarcerated, but maybe you can relate to feeling alone. Maybe feeling like you'll never get out of your circumstances, or looking at people full of joy and not experiencing the happiness yourself. Or maybe you're actually out in the world, seemingly free, but you still feel incarcerated. Maybe you're struggling with addiction, unforgiveness, guilt, shame, pride, fear, anxiety, anger. Let me tell you, friends, it's time for freedom. It's time to break free. It's time for a, as our guest says, a prison break. Juan, I want to ask you a question.
Absolutely.
You spent 10 years in prison. Was that one or several?
Several. And I usually like to say 10 years behind physical bars, 23 years behind the bars I placed around my heart.
Well, now, was it for one offense or was it several?
Several offenses. Most of the time there were drug convictions, you know.
Yeah,
and so
well.
I would wind up repeating the same thing. Why? You know, it's funny because you think, well, I'm going to, you try to change places, but wherever you go, there you are. I tell people all the time, try to outrun yourself. It's kind of funny because we try to do that in real life. But if you stood up and ran around the office, wherever you land, guess who's there? You.
That's true. And you can't be an Olympian and outrun yourself. So.
Oh, totally. Right? Because it's not, hey, I'm going to get out of this marriage and get a new one and it's going to be better. Most of the time, when you see green grass, you know what I had to learn, Chuck? That green grass and beautiful lawn is because people work on it.
Yep. And also when you look and you get up close to that lawn and it wasn't as green as you thought it was.
All day long. But the ones that partly look good, those are the ones that they've spent some money on it, some time. If we did the same thing and created some efforts into those things, those things that we give time to would be great.
All right. Your book is an interesting book. It's actually a 21-day infusion of freedom, so to speak, helping us to understand how to break free from the chains that bind us, and whether you're a Christian or not. And so what caused you to want to write a book like this, the 21-day thing? I don't always do interviews with this kind of book, but I was captured by yours.
Thank you so much. I, you know, the Bible says in Romans 1:25 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what had been created instead of the Creator. And I think when I start, as I said earlier, that the incarcerated person thinks he's going to walk out the door, he's going to be free. And when I come out here, I saw that there was a lot of people that weren't free. Now, the reason I did 21 days is because I feel like the gospel's simple. And this book is full of Jesus with prompts that will get you to pray, but also practice listening.
Well, they also say that to escape a habit, you have to be 21 days in successful rejection of that habit. So there's an alignment here with the number 21. To love God means actively doing what he prefers, not what I prefer, but what he prefers. And we have a word for that. It's a four-letter word. In fact, it's considered a four-letter word in the church today. It's the most hated word in the church. It's the word obey. So how, if we don't obey the law of men, where are we going to end up?
Oh, man. You know, Jesus,
in prison, aren't we?
Absolutely.
Okay, so if we don't obey God, where are we likely to end up?
Prison.
It's a spiritual prison, right?
Absolutely.
So why do we hate the word obey so much in America?
Well, because we look at it, you know, it's funny, but when we see someone who's like, you know, let's say a boss or somebody that abused their position, we're all rebellious, right, until we met Jesus. But we actually think that those words are actually things that we think that when we're in the world, we think that freedom is freedom, but it's actually slavery. And unless you get the kingdom is backwards, right? When Jesus said he's going to set the captives free, he's not opening the door to the jail to let you out. What's holding you captive? The lie. It's the lie that's holding
right,
you captive.
Exactly.
And the lie that you actually believe. So some of us today are walking supposed truths that are actually lies, and they're killing, stealing, destroying the very lives you're giving people. Obeying is a two-sided coin to the first word, listen. So when somebody doesn't obey, it's because they don't listen.
Well, wait a minute. They're sitting in church every week.
Yeah.
They're going through the rituals. They feel like I'm a good person. But listening from God's viewpoint is not the fact that you detect a sound coming into your ears.
Yes.
It's the fact that you follow and respond to that sound in a way that's consistent with God's expectations.
Absolutely. Chuck, if I tell my son Josh to throw out trash, and I come and I see that the trash is still there, one or two things. I think this kid isn't listening to me, he's rebelling, or he didn't hear me. So I ask him again, Josh, you didn't throw out the trash. He says, oh, sir, I didn't hear you. Okay, so then I tell him, would you throw it out? Or the other one is he's rebelling and going against what I say. So listening is a two-sided coin from obedience, right? If you listen, in the church, Jesus was the one who always said, you guys have ears, but you pretty much suck at listening.
You're not listening. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Said over and over there to the seven churches of Asia there in the book of Revelation. But there's a third thing, and here it is. If you tell your son, Juan, to take out the trash, or you ask him to take out the trash, and he decides that he wants to mow the lawn instead.
Yeah.
Now, mowing the lawn isn't a bad thing, is it?
No, it's not.
But he's not choosing to do what you asked him to do.
Yeah.
How many professing Christians are doing just that? God says, do this, and they say, yes, but I prefer to do this.
Yeah, that's where the desires come in. That's where all of these things, right? Because we listen to idols, right? If money, you know, a lot of times we'll follow idols, you know, whether it's our phone or we'll listen to Netflix, come binge watch. We'll listen to that. That's why he says that we, who are on the side of truth, listen to his voice.
Well,
spending time with Jesus and knowing his voice is important, which I think a lot of people have churchianity and not enough Christianity.
Absolutely. You must have been listening to this program for the past 29 years.
Yeah, man. Yeah.
You know, you talk about speaking Christianese. If you speak Christianese, you almost need to have an interpreter because you don't know exactly what the person's heart is when they speak Christianese. They may be just speaking, you know, kind of a religious expression, but they're not walking with God. They're just saying things that they know are going to put them in favor with the people around them.
All day long. Now our people have relationships with God through 30-second reels. So, you know, we're not spending that time with him.
You're talking about soundbite Christianity?
Soundbite. Ooh, that's good stuff. I'm going to have to take that one.
All right. Don't just remember where you got it from.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Many speak Christianese and say they're going to die daily, but they never do. So nothing happens. Or they get on the cross and then climb off as soon as the nails start coming.
Oh, that's it. That's it.
So in other words, we don't really believe that we are, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So we don't like the idea that we might have to incur something negative or seemingly negative, like persecution or something like that.
Yes.
Because how could that possibly be true if I'm free in Christ?
That's it. You nailed it. Prison break. You nailed it. It's the truth. Think about it. You know, a lot of times I hear people, like, they say, let's say they're struggling with this problem, and I say, hey, do you believe that a guy named Moses was getting chased by some people? He raised up a staff, and the seas parted, and they went there and then swallowed up, and they go, yes. And I go, but you're struggling? I said, you don't believe that. You're struggling over here to believe God for $50. $50, you're falling apart. But yet you believe that the deceased party, you actually don't believe that. If it did, it would drive your behavior. If you believe that someone died for you, it would drive your behavior.
Absolutely. And do you know that that's one of the big problems with American churchianity or Christianity?
Churchianity,
and that is the
yeah.
word believe. We have adopted a Greco-Roman view of the word believe, which means to give mental or cognitive assent to certain facts as true. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We believe that all are sinners and so on. And so we say we believe. But the Hebrew version of believe is more than that. The Hebrew version of believe is what you've been saying, and that is, if you really do believe, then you'll do what God says. You'll obey him. In other words, you'll hang your life on what he says. The belief will result in behavior or actions. You can't be saved by the actions or by the behavior, but your belief will result in those actions. And if they don't, you don't really believe.
Come on. That's it.
Isn't that what you've been saying?
Absolutely. That's how you know. Look at all the disciples' lives. When you look at their lives and you see the way that the way they died and you see the things they did, now they didn't have it all together. But what you do see is that they believed in something. They had a strong belief. Think about James, Jesus' brother, who didn't really even believe Jesus and lived with him the whole time until he resurrects, and then he gets tossed off. The way he dies, he gets tossed off a pinnacle and beat up with a club. Think about that.
Yeah.
All he had to do was do what he's done his whole life and go, I don't think he's the Son of God. I don't think he's God. And he walks free.
Yeah.
But something compelled him to say, he gets tossed off a pinnacle of a temple. He's laying on the ground. They're like, say that he's not. And he says, no, he is Jesus, the Son of God. He is God. And they kill him.
Well, we have to, we have to understand what brings us to, and you call it freedom's wake-up call. What brings us? Is it, like we say, you got to get to the bottom of the barrel? What is it that is freedom's wake-up call? And we're talking to Christians now, professing Christians.
Yeah.
Almost all the warnings of Scripture are to Christians, not unbelievers, as people think. So here's the book, friends. It's called Prison Break, $15. We'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We've had to up it, friends. We just couldn't help it. With every book we send out, it's costing us more than the $5. In fact, it's costing us closer to the $6 figure. So we're limiting it at $6, but for $6 postage and handling, you'll add that to the $15, and we'll get the book out to you. And it may be, maybe you're not the one that needs the prison break, but maybe you have a friend, a relative, maybe a child, maybe a spouse, someone that you care about that needs a prison break. You want to get the copy for them. And by the way, you might be interested that over the years, we have had many a prisoner in state and federal prisons who have been listening to this program, and it has become, shall we say, the anchor for their souls. And we responded to them. They've gotten our books and so on, even made contributions. Can you believe that?
Yeah. That's amazing.
They were in prison, but free.
in prison, but free. You're absolutely right.
Yeah. Okay, friends, we're going to be heading into a break here, but I want you to seriously consider getting a copy of Juan's book, Prison Break, 21 Days to Spiritual Freedom. Freedom's wake-up call. Juan, you got to be prepared to talk to us about that when we get back. Freedom's wake-up call. Then we want to look at the blueprint of faith, obedience and trust, and the power, the releasing power of forgiveness. What do you think? We'll be right back.
That sounds great.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
We can have prisons of the flesh and we can have prisons of the spirit. They're just as strong. In fact, sometimes the prisons of the spirit and of the mind are actually more vicious than physical incarceration. So, our special guest today, Juan Martinez. Juan, I wanted to ask you the question. You talk about freedom's wake-up call. What does it take to wake up to the fact that you really are incarcerated spiritually, even though you profess to be a Christian?
You know, when I in that chapter, we're talking about Haggai. And I don't know if you guys remember Haggai 1 and 2. I always tell people, hey, you want to feel accomplished and read a whole book of the Bible? There's an easy one.
Well, he's the one that talked about putting all your things in a bag with holes.
Yes. He also talks about always asking them to consider their ways.
Exactly.
And I believe what they did in that moment was they weren't prioritizing the main thing. They weren't prioritizing God. In a nutshell, in the simplest form to say, most of us wind up in spiritual bondage because we're not prioritizing the main thing. We start going to all these other things, and then it's kind of like we take the scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all else he'll add it unto you. We take that, and we start in the back end, and we start searching the added thing. And when that don't work, we go to the searching the kingdom.
Yeah.
And we make all these things backwards, and I believe that God is trying to wake us up.
You know, it's interesting. This has political ramifications as well. We started our country with freedom under God, freedom in Christ, and the more we prospered, the stronger we got, and the more we prospered, the more we have imprisoned ourselves with worldliness and anti-godliness, and now we're in a vicious battle that would put all America and our future in a spiritual prison, shaking our fists at the very foundations of Scripture that have driven our culture until the last 50 years. It's a serious situation. People talk about democracy being on the line. It's not democracy that's on the line. It's the entire foundation of the country.
Absolutely. I'm in 150% agreement with that. You know, I don't know if you remember when Abraham Lincoln, I forgot what it was, but he did a proclamation and he basically took the country to fast and pray for 4 years. And if you really think about the simplicity, because in the book we put a bonus chapter of fasting and prayer. Why? Because I don't think we're doing that right. I think we pray today thinking that God is a Mexican pinata. You know, we just throw it, you know, we hit it out and everything kind of.
Well, you can say that as Martinez, right?
Yeah, I can. I sure
cultural,
can.
Cultural appropriation. You can say that. A Mexican pinata.
Oh, yeah. A Mexican pinata. We think about how we pray. You know, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, hey, do all your wishes and it's all about you. And then, boom, it just comes out. That's not what it is. Abraham Lincoln back then, they all fasted and prayed, and they said that when that was done, the country, everything changed. Everything changed. We got better at everything in America since then, and I wonder if we would go back to fasting and praying, if we would go back to the simplicity of the gospel, would everything change back to what it was? Or is it too late?
Well, you know, the song said it's never too late to say you're sorry. But I don't think that's necessarily true. But it may be true. It depends on your attitude and what it is. God never called us to say we were sorry anyway. What he did call us to do is confess our sin and ask forgiveness. And that would be true of an offense that I made toward you, for instance. I don't come to you and say, I'm sorry. To say I'm sorry means I feel that there's a breach between us. I don't want to confess my sin about it, but I'm just sorry. What God wants us to do is confess, own up to what it is, what the offense is, and then ask forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? So this matter of forgiveness is a huge issue if we want to break through, have a prison break of the bondage that keeps us bound up in our lives.
Well, it's a big price. It's a big price. Jesus teaches us that, right? He teaches us that the power of forgiveness. You know, you can only forgive with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're not, you know, there's no way you can forgive without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just impossible. You can't exhibit any of the fruit without, you know, again,
without
I'm going to throw
the root.
A little analogy. Without, you're absolutely right. I grew up Hispanic, and I don't know, all my Hispanic brothers, they might laugh right now, and maybe some of the white folks too, but let me tell you something. We grew up Hispanic, and my mom never had real fruit sitting on the table. She always had this porcelain thing that was just a bunch of fruit, and it was never nutritious, or it was plastic. You know, the grapes were plastic. You know, when I got married, my wife, when they brought out a bowl and it was real fruit, I didn't know what to do with it. I said, my mom always had plastic decorations that looked like fruit. And the problem today is that we get more upset on an Easter about something being called transgender visibility than us actually being visible fruit-carrying Christians. If you did that, you wouldn't have to worry because you would see where the lie lay.
Wow. You know, bearing fruit, you say, comes from the Holy Spirit. There is spiritual fruit and there is worldly fruit. The Apostle Paul talks about that, not in terms of fruit itself, but he talks about this issue as how serious it is in Romans chapter 8, where he says to be carnally minded is bad news, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says the carnal mind isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, the fleshly mind, the way we want to think about things because it's the normal way that unbelievers think or that the culture thinks or that seems to be accepted by the majority of people. But God's not into giving us freedom according to majority rule, is he?
He's not, no, God wants us all to be free, right?
Right.
He wants us all to be free. You know, you ever think about Numbers 13 and 14 where, you know, I think one of the chapters is about repositioning our thinking, but Numbers 13, you ever think that those guys were all God's people?
Yeah, they were all the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, but 10 of the 12 dissed God. They disagreed with his viewpoint. They agreed with what they wanted to agree with, but disagreed with the consequences, and they were not able to enter the promised land. Now, that's some kind of bondage, I think.
That is total bondage. Do you think that in 1 Corinthians, when Paul tells us to look at that as an example, we forget to look at that as an example, and we're in the same place?
1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those things happen to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed, what happened to them doesn't happen to you.
Hey, you know, he talks about, you know, you go sexual immorality, you go, okay, I could see where that would destroy people, all these things. And then it says that they complain themselves to death. You ever think about that?
Yeah.
You can complain yourself to spiritual death.
Well, you can also justify yourself to spiritual death.
Yeah.
They justified themselves. Well, you know, we had a reason for not forgiving. Well, we had a reason for complaining. Don't you know that we were struggling with finding water? We were struggling, and we wanted to call. We didn't like that manna that you were sending us. How about sending us some real meat, some quail?
We'd rather be back where we were before.
Yeah, back in Egypt. Back in the spirit of Egypt. That's where we want to go, back to Egypt. At least we had leeks, onions, and garlic there. We don't like this idea of the promised land too much because we're going to take a pilgrim's progress to get there, and that takes too much time. We want to get there right now.
Oh, think about it. They, in Deuteronomy 1, and this is important because to prison break, this is really important. Gaining God's perspective, God's report is more important than the giants you see in the land, right? They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They had grasshopper thinking. They said, and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers. If you look at Deuteronomy 1, God actually comes into agreement with their plan. So he says, this is the promised land. And they made a plan. And then as soon as they get there, they see giants and they look at themselves as grasshoppers and they go, oh, I guess this isn't for us. How many times do you think we opt out or go back to our comfortable worldly ways when there's a giant or some obstacles in the way that actually God knew was there already?
You know, we can see the obstacle as something that's impenetrable, something that is prohibiting us from moving forward, or we can see it as the opportunity to trust God in the midst of the trial. Because without a trial or a test, there's no testimony. A lot of people wonder why so-and-so or sister so-and-so has such an amazing testimony, and I don't. Well, usually it's because they failed the test that God gave them. They ran from the test, and so they have no testimony.
Yeah, good stuff.
Yeah, okay.
Good stuff.
Okay, now, I want to make your book available again to our listeners here. It's called Prison Break, friends, 21 Days to Spiritual Freedom. You want some freedom? You really want freedom? Genuine freedom in Christ? It's not naming the name of Christ. It's walking with him. In his presence is fullness of joy. Walking according to his viewpoint, according to his ways, his word, his will, and his ways. That's where we get freedom. Here's your opportunity. Maybe the opportunity for a friend or a relative. $15, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And remember, don't be like Frank Sinatra, who sang that famous song, I'll Do It My Way. No, it's time for us to sing, I'll Do It God's Way. We'll be right back after this.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
One of Satan's greatest incarceration devices is fear. The Bible says it's so horrible that fear has torment. In other words, when you are bound by fear, you are tormented. Now, you may not call it that, but you are. And the more you engage in fear, the more you submit to the spirit of fear, the more you're tormented. And it gets worse and worse and worse until you just can't trust God anymore. You can't, because you're just bound up with fear. At this very moment, just this week, I'm dealing with a situation with an individual who is a professing Christian, but is bound up so greatly with fear that it's almost as if it's completely paralyzed him. Now, that's some kind of getting behind bars, don't you think so, Juan?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's, you know, God does such a good job at reminding us of verses. The question is, are you going to believe the lie above what God says, right?
Yeah.
And I know for me, in the context of changing, you have to trust that what God says is greater than what, you know, I always tell people, until you believe that what God says is greater than your environment or your circumstances, you'll always live a life of imprisonment.
Exactly. So this matter, you've contrasted the word fear with trust. And I think that's probably the right word. Now, interestingly, we talk about believe. We've already talked about that here on the program. But the word believe and the word trust and the word faith all come from the same Hebrew root. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
They all come from the same root, which means they're like the three-legged stool of the Christian faith. Now, imagine in your mind, Juan, you've got this three-legged stool, and you go to sit on it. What's likely to happen with those three legs if they're not anchored together?
You're going to fall.
They're going to splay out, aren't they?
Yes, sir.
Do you know what anchors those legs from God's viewpoint? Obedience.
Obedience.
You see, if you trust God and if you believe and you're walking by faith, the thing that anchors those three things together, which is the very essence and the heart of the Christian faith, is obedience. And without obedience, you have no faith, you have no trust, and you have no belief.
Yeah.
And so you're in prison. You're in spiritual prison. And you think you're walking with Christ.
Yeah. Notice how, you know, when we look at the Hall of Fame of faith, right, Hebrews 11, and you think about faith being the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, and some says the conviction of what is not seen. And it says, by this our ancestors were approved. It says, study to show yourself approved. I believe that a lot of times what we do is, let's say with Noah, he tells Noah to build a boat. Now, Noah, knowing that the Lord told him to build a boat, he built that for 120 years. And First Peter says that God waited patiently for him to finish. Now, I think it's quite interesting that, you know, if God says go for wood, as professing Christians, we do, I think you said this earlier, we'll go get plywood. And then we complain that the
or
boat
or soft
sank.
Pine or something, yeah.
Yes,
it's
sir.
Cheaper, right? Like, it's cheaper.
Sank. Cheaper. Or there's a... all this plywood is already cut, and the gopher wood, man, it's in trees, and I got to chop it down, then I got to shave it. So we go for the shortcut, and I always tell people this, hey, the shortcut is really the long cut, and the long cut is actually the shortcut. But we will mess up God's plan by trying to make something faster because we think God is sitting up there in a rush. He waited 120 years.
Isn't that amazing? 120 years. And the interesting thing is God told him what to do, and it says Noah did.
Noah did.
Several times it says, and Noah did.
Yeah.
God spoke, Noah did. What happens, though, if God speaks and we don't do? What happens?
Hey, God is not pleased, right?
Right, and we put ourselves in a spiritual prison.
We do.
We're not happy. We're not fulfilled. We know we didn't do what God said, But we rationalized, we made excuses for it, or we did what Eve did in the garden when Satan said, "Hath God said?" And she's basically finally said, "Yes, but," because he said, "Well, you know, there are reasons why God said that, and you're going to be like him." Oh, that sounds pretty cool.
Yeah, I love it. I love this topic that you're talking about when it comes to obedience, because that whole part in Hebrews 11, when he talks about it's impossible to please God without faith, it says those who draw near to him must believe that he exists. I like that part right there.
Right.
Must believe that he exists.
And so that he's a rewarder of them that diligently please him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm. But when you're not being obedient, the question is, do you actually believe that God really exists?
Apparently
in order
not.
For you to move, in order for Noah to move and build that boat, he had to believe that the creator of the universe was talking to him and that he actually exists.
You know what that tells me, Juan? Tells me we've completely lost the fear of the Lord in the land, especially in a God's house. Because
if
you really believe that God is God, there's going to be an awesome, righteous fear. He's God. I'm not. Wouldn't it be the right thing to do to just follow what he said? He might just know better than I do. He might even know better than my pastor.
Hey, you're good at what you're saying. Right after that, it says, by faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear.
See, isn't this amazing?
Motivation.
See, we're two brothers here having a little conversation in the family room over the air here, of course.
Yeah.
And our hearts are linked. We see, we've been there, done that. You've been in prison. I haven't. But a kind of prison of unbelief, disbelief. And it took me a long time. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor.
Wow.
And, I grew up in the church. I knew a lot of scripture, a lot of scripture. Went to a church-related college, almost majored in religion. And, you would think I would have it all together. But in terms of a genuine walk with the Lord, a genuine trusting him.
Yeah.
Trusting him. That I had to learn the hard way, and to listen to the voice of his spirit. If we don't hear the voice of his spirit, which we're not going to hear if we're not in his presence, then we're going to do our own thing, aren't we? And it's going to lead us right back into prison.
But you know how most folks do at church, right? When the pastor's talking, or, you know, instead of going, "Man, God, you're speaking to me," most people go, "Man, I wish Jim was here." I wish Susie was here. This
is
a good word for
Oh,
them.
My goodness.
It's
Did
like,
you ever
no.
pierce through? You stepped on huge toes that time.
Yeah. We don't even read, this is for me. I find myself in every part of that Bible. Good, bad, ugly. Yeah. I find myself all in the Bible. I think most people, they go to a conference, they're like, "Man, I wish Juan and Chuck were there."
Yeah.
Because
what God is trying to lead us to do is say, "I'm guilty."
Yes.
To see ourselves in the mirror of his word. I'm guilty. Yeah. I'm not following him. I'm not trusting. I'm not believing. I'm not obeying. I'm not this. I'm in a kind of prison. Yeah, I resemble those remarks. Go on. Now, I'm confessing that. I'm opening up. Now, let's correct this. I want to walk with you. Please forgive me for my disobedience, for my dissing your word, for my, whatever.
That is good stuff. I am loving that, because, yes, that's exactly what people need to do. What the enemy would try to get you to think is, when you say all that, he goes, "Yeah, you ain't getting out now." But you forget that Romans 6 talks about that when Jesus took over your heart, sin doesn't reign any longer. It lost its power. In other words, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. But somebody said, "Hey, I'm taking that charge." And you look to the side and you go, "What?" He goes, "Yes." You go, "You know it's a life sentence?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm taking it. Go home." That's the gospel. We've been justified. Come on.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, finally, one of the things that you talk about, and I'm only hitting a few of the chapters in your 21-day spiritual freedom book.
Yes, sir.
But one that I think is critically important, We've alluded to it here, and that is taking our thoughts captive. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That goes for a woman, too. And God created men and women equal in the sense that he created them in his image, for different purposes, but in his image. And so we have thoughts, and we have reasonings. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, the Apostle Paul says, now, the weapons of our warfare to break out of prison are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds. It says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But first, he says, we have to break out of casting down all our own reasonings and thoughts or imaginations. Everything that is contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. If I allow myself to embrace those things, then I'm already deeply in trouble and heading back to prison.
That's pretty accurate.
You know, I could spend a whole hour talking about my experiences with God's people with regard to their marriages. Over these past 50 years, both as a lawyer and as a pastor and as an author and a broadcaster, it is very painful to see the rejection of God's people over and over and over again with regard to his viewpoint on marriage. For instance, if a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, or a wife is supposed to submit herself to her husband as unto Christ, or each one of us is supposed to submit themselves unto the Lord in the fear of the Lord first before they try to do anything else with regard to their marriage. Yeah. We just don't see it that way anymore. And so the divorce rate soars. The church looks just like the world in terms of broken families, broken marriages. And the reason is we're actually in spiritual prison in our marriages.
Absolutely. You know, marriage, as we look at Ephesians and when he's talking about the church, is so important. He actually shows that that's the example, right? Because how can we actually go save the world if you basically can't? Everything you learn on a Sunday starts at home. And your marriage is a direct reflection of your salvation. In other words, when there's a problem in your marriage, there's a problem probably with your relationship as a person. That's why later they try to say, hey, you can get a divorce, all this stuff. And Moses, and this guy points them back to, he said, Moses said divorce. He points it back to Genesis. If we have a whole male in Christ and a whole female in Christ, whole, healthy, healed, nothing missing, nothing broken, you will always have a good marriage. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. It just means you'll know how to get through it, and you'll know who's the judge of every situation.
Exactly.
But the truth is, we don't have that. We don't have whole grooms and whole. We don't have people in Christ anymore. We have lost sight of the cross.
Yeah. Or claim the cross and then climb off of it just when it's time to be crucified with Christ. Okay.
Yeah, I call that possum. I call that possum. We come, you know, you see a possum, he plays dead, but he wakes back up.
Cute. Juan, thank you so much for joining us here on the program today. We've had a certain amount of humor. As they say, many a truth spoken in jest. And we tried to soften the blow a bit with the humor. But indeed, we're talking about some very serious stuff. Walking free, the prison break from spiritual bondage. And so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are caught there in one way or the other, even our pastors in many ways. Friends, get a copy of the book. $15 will put Prison Break in your hands on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us, and then also become a partner with us, friends. Don't delay. Do it today, because, you see, many people need to be breaking out of prison, but they just don't know how to do it. We talk about it right here on this program every day. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.